I'm actually going to ask my family to come up real quick, and I'm going to introduce them before the kids go back. All right. Sam. All right. We'll come off to the side so we're not hiding behind. I think I've met nearly all of you, and I'll be looking forward to meeting anybody else. My name is Luke Scallon, and this is my wife, Diane. If you have not met her yet, she's looking forward to meeting you as well. This is my son, Samuel. He's 5, turning 6 in June, and he is in kindergarten, and he is a speed reader. He's learned to read really fast and enjoys reading to us. This is Nathaniel, and he is 4, just turned 4 in December, and he has the inquisitive mind. He's always watching things and studying how things work and got the most unique questions about why things are the way they are. And this is Michael. He's 2. He'll be 3 in July, so they're almost 18 months apart each. He's the muscle in the family. It's amazing because being a parent is humbling. You realize, never know how much you don't know until you're a parent. So we're figuring it out as we go. And, of course, we've got God's instruction book that we follow. But there's a lot that you don't know. And I think it teaches us that, really, ultimately, it's about depending on God. And he does the work. And you guide them along the way. Here's our 3 kids. They got my last name, but they got Mama's good looks and Mama's naughtiness. So we're glad to be here this morning. We're going to go ahead and send the kids out. If you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We will be in verses 1 through 11. And I will go ahead and open us with prayer as we get started. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the chance to be here this morning. Lord, it's a humbling experience. And yeah, Lord, we give it all into your hands, knowing that you are sovereign over all matters. Lord, we desire for your perfect will. Lord, right now, our intent is to look into your word and Lord, I think you've provided it for us for a purpose. Lord, even as I've studied this passage, Lord, I've learned a lot myself. It's my desire to pass along the things that I've learned. And Lord, that your word would speak for itself as I am just your instrument up here. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for that amazing grace that you shower upon us. And Lord, sometimes we don't even have any idea that your grace is at work, and it still is. Lord, your grace is something to be excited about. Your grace is in who you are. It's all of who you are, and you are a holy and perfect and loving and graceful God, so far beyond our imagination. And Father, we can never take it all in, but we want to drink up as much of that as we can as we study into your word to know you more. And Lord, to realize that amazing grace and our identity in it, Lord, that we can find ourselves in Christ, simply believing in you, Lord, as we've already studied this morning, we can't fix our own problems, and we have plenty of them. And it starts with sin. It starts with straying from you with doubt and distrust. Lord, that you would restore us to a wholehearted faith, and Lord, that you would guide us along the way. We'll never stop needing you, Lord. And that's your grace that reminds us of that, and your grace that carries us along the way. It's your grace that keeps us standing. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, the grace that you showed us by sending him to die on the cross, to be our Savior, and that his continued ministry as he intercedes for us, as he's our advocate. But he's finished the work of our salvation, Lord, and he's not finished with us. He's still at work. Lord, help us to realize that grace more fully and commit ourselves to following after you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please do turn to Romans 5 if you're not already there. We've already read from verses 1 through 11, and that's where I will be centering our focus this morning. And I think we'll see some amazing things there about our identity and about God's grace. As we look through Romans, I'm kind of jumping in 5 chapters in, and the first 4 chapters really lay the groundwork of where we're heading. And I think we kind of can wrap our mind around it from our Sunday school lesson as we thought about the guilt and shame of having fallen short of God's standard for us and wanting to measure up to that. And now we've got an identity problem. Who are we? And we're going to have to answer that question. In fact, I wanted to start with that question this morning. Who am I? Who am I? And how do I understand who am I? Do I identify myself with my failures? Do I identify myself with the job I do? Do I identify myself with my relationships, with my family, my parents, my children, my siblings? I think it's an important question for us to ponder, to think about together. Who am I? And the more I read the Bible and the more I learn about who God is, the more I'm constantly learning about who I am, because I think that's the context in which we need to set the question, who am I? It's easy to want to compare ourselves to others, to feel good about ourselves, but our actual identity comes from us in relationship to our Creator God. And that could be bad news, and that could be good news. And it's bad news if we don't resolve that initial problem that started with the first sin, and that we've imitated in our own lives, as we've each have sin that makes us guilty, that brings us shame before God. And we've got that broken relationship. We need to settle the score, coming into a relationship with Him, having our problems taken care of. God provides a solution and a Savior. And now that's good news, that my identity is in my standing before Him. And it calls for a response. Romans 1 through 4 lays out a lot of that bad news. It helps us to understand how desperate our need is. We like the Romans road. It gets us understanding the foundation of the gospel, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:11 continues, there's none who even seeks after God. That's not our own, just like Adam and Eve, they'd withdrawn. We don't initiate. God is the initiator. So there's a hopeless situation, and Paul outlines that to make sure we understand. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a religious person, if you have the law and you try to follow it. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, you're outside the law, and you've done the best you could by your conscience, or you've kind of let your actions go wild. Regardless of whatever setting and context you come from, all have sinned, and all fall short. And he works systematically to make sure that he's eliminated all options for any chance of self trying to fix the problem. And Romans 4, he outlines that it's really just like looking back at Abraham. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that takes us, that understanding takes us into Romans chapter 5, that we're really going to start to lay the groundwork in understanding, who am I? And what does God think of us? Because what God thinks of me is really going to outline who I am. It doesn't matter who I say I am. It matters what God says about me. It matters who God says I am. Today we're going to be looking at that and see that grace keeps me standing. Grace keeps me standing. We're going to see that from our passage of Romans 5, 1 through 11. I want us to see that we must rejoice in our identity in Christ. We must rejoice in our identity in Christ. In fact, we're going to have a theme of rejoicing throughout. There is joy in finding ourselves in relationship to God and understanding who we actually are He's going to have that idea of rejoicing three times throughout the passage. In fact, in some confusing contexts, in the context of suffering and tribulation, he's going to be talking about rejoicing. We start off, it's sandwiched right in the context of verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are standing in grace. If we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, we're standing in that grace. And it's that grace that keeps us standing. The very grace that somehow rescued us from the depths of our sin, that brought us back into relationship with the holy God, the creator of the universe, that I had no way of ever saving myself and ever fixing my problem. It's that grace that's restored me to him. It's that grace that I'm standing in, even now. It's that grace that keeps me standing. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that hope in God's glory in our lives and in all that he's doing. That is cause for rejoicing. He'll say it again at the end of this passage in verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. We've got a restored relationship with God. That's the theme of this passage and the rejoicing that results from it. So it's sandwiched right in the beginning and end, this idea of rejoicing. And then in the middle there, in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I'd like to know more about that. But there's joy. There's joy for us. We must rejoice in our identity in Christ, that restored relationship and who God says that I am. We're going to see today four things that God says about us, that I can understand who am I. What does God say about me? The first is this. God considers us righteous. Want to know what God has to say about me? Or about you? He considers us righteous. Imagine that. Verse 1 starts off right away. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That word peace is encouraging. We're no longer at conflict. It's not some sort of calm. I like that kind of peace at my house when things have calmed down a little bit. Maybe the kids have finally fallen asleep at bedtime. And there is a little bit of quiet. And we're talking about a different kind of peace. This is, we were at war. We're going to find out later. We were enemies with God. We're at war against God. One side is God, one side is us. War on opposite sides. The war says we're no longer at conflict. We're no longer at war. That's the kind of peace we're talking about here. Because as Romans has established, I'm guilty. Guilty of sin. Guilty of all. Eternally guilty. I can't fix that problem. We have conflicts in relationships all the time. What we wouldn't give to have peace all the time. Why can't we all just get along? Why has there got to be fighting? Our kids are always going at it. Somebody took my this, somebody took my that. He did this. That's the kind of peace. Fine, be loud, but at least just stop fighting. And we too, like, why is there always conflict in relationships? What we wouldn't give to settle the matter and have peace amongst one another. And God held nothing back in providing that solution, that it came through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his own son, and he gave his son to die an agonizing death to bear our sins to the cross. That's the basis of our peace. God provided his son. And that's what grace is all about. God does not condemn us when we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, when we have trusted in him, we are in Christ. That's our identity. And God does not condemn us. God does not find us guilty. In fact, that word justified simply means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. Now, because of our sin, Paul has already established we are guilty. There's not a doubt about it. There's no excuses. There's no way to wiggle out of this one. We are most certainly guilty of our sin. Any just judge would have to look on us and say, guilty. For the holy, perfect God of the universe, we stand guilty. And we might try to self-justify to fix that problem ourselves. I'd like to find some way to render myself guilt-free, but there was no way of fixing it, nothing I could do to erase the guilt. But God has done that for me. How could a just judge look on any one of us and say, not guilty? Only because Jesus can stand up and say, I've already paid the price. He's guiltier than any guilt could be, but I have paid the price and I've paid it in full. There's no debt owed. There's no more guilt. And therefore we can be declared righteous, justified, rendered guilt-free. And now, that's the only basis. But now God considers us righteous. Every single person in this room, no matter how many sins, how big your sins, if you have trusted in Jesus as Savior, there's nothing left that you need to do to accomplish this righteousness that comes in Christ. It's not Jesus and, it's accomplished in full, paid in full, and God considers us righteous. That's how a judge can look at us and say not guilty and be fully just. And the accounting, because this is the accounting for all of this is actually taking place in the rest of Romans chapter 5, and verses 12 through 21, how he accomplished that. It'd be something worth studying out sometime. We're not looking at that today, but that's how it took place. And I've gained that righteousness, and I now have access. I have access to that grace in which I stand, and I bear God's righteousness. In fact, I could never have stood before God before. I could have never stood before God, but now it's grace that keeps me standing. Grace that keeps me in His presence. Grace that allows me to come before Him. Grace that keeps me standing. That's cause for rejoicing. That gives me great joy to know that this has been accomplished. And he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that hope. It's God's glory. He's glorified to rescue sinners such as us, to give us his grace, to redeem us, and to let us come into his presence in that restored relationship with him. We must also rejoice in our identity in Christ, because another thing God says about us is this: God considers us unfinished. God considers us unfinished. And that's actually really good news. That's great news. Verses 3 through 5 go on. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoicing in suffering, how can that be? I'd like some of that hope. I mean, as soon as I enter into problems, it's like, not again, and I'm trying to figure out how can I wiggle out of this, or how can I get this situation under control? And a lot of times that suffering that we're facing, whether it's sometimes it's something that I need to step up and take my responsibility, conflict in a relationship, a problem at work, excuse me. Other times, it's something that might be completely out of my control. An illness I'm facing. A loss of a job because of finances at the job. Whatever it might be. Things I can't do anything about. And first reaction would be frustration. Why? Why me? And I want hope. And that's exactly what Paul tells us is the result of the suffering. Parents have probably told you before, oh, go ahead, it builds character. It builds character. This problem you're having, or the vegetables you don't want to eat, or this project you have to work on, or whatever, it builds character. Thanks a lot, Mom. Here we have Paul telling us the same thing. In fact, as I said before, in the midst of suffering, I want hope. But he says this is the formula for getting there. Suffering leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character. And character leads to hope. So we see in our passage, so God's at work. God's up to something. Builds character. That gives hope. Well, how does character give me hope? I don't get it. And actually, as you stop to think about it, that is a very hopeful thing to realize. There's a difference. Something has changed. God's still working on me. If I can look and see how I've come and made progress, and I'm not the same as I used to be. God has done a work in me. I can see the problems I had a few years back and realize I'm not having those same problems anymore. Still having lots of problems. I might have, if on a scale of 1 to 10, and 10 being perfectly holy, and 1 being utterly sinful, I might have moved from a 1.4 to a 1.9. Got a long ways to go, but God's making progress. And in light of a holy God, a 1.9, and if he can keep working on me. In fact, we have these promises from God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, recognizing God's grace, he says, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. It's only God's grace that I'm not better because I've learned how to get better. I'm better because God's at work in me. And Paul looks back and sees how utterly disappointed he is with his life before, and yet he says, what's happening now? It's not me. That's not the great Apostle Paul. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I'm going to keep working hard in response to that, but it's all by God's grace. And then he has this future promise that he recognizes. It says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm only this far by the grace of God. I've got a long ways to go, but God is going to finish this work. That's hopeful. My life no longer resembles the character of my past identity. In some ways it might, but if my life is making progress, I can see God is doing a work in me. We're not talking about a moral performance here. God calls us to holiness, and we should respond to God's holy character by growing in holiness. But we can miss the mark entirely if it's just about how good I look, how my moral performance is, and my making everything look just right. But if my life is transforming what God is doing, and I can see how I'm having victory in those areas of my life, and there no longer resembles the character of my past identity, I can rejoice because God's at work, and he's not finished yet. Of course, it's not a moral performance because Paul's already established that in Romans 1 through 4, and he's, while we're striving for holiness, he's shown us that the law shows me how much I need Jesus. The more I try to keep the law, the more I realize how much I cannot, in and of my own self, accomplish perfect morality. I can't be good enough. I can't accomplish that. But it shows me that I'm meant to need Jesus. It shows me I'm meant to depend on him, to be in relationship with him. He's the only rescue for me. I cannot save myself. Now imagine this with me. Two men, a car salesman and a car assembly line man. Now, a car comes into the showroom and it's missing the front door. You can imagine the man who's about to try to sell that car is quite surprised. Nobody's going to buy this car without the door on it. What is going on here? He's frustrated and upset because this is not what I was expecting. I was expecting the finished product, and I can't sell this. This isn't what it's supposed to be. On the other hand, the man who's on the assembly line receives a car without a door, and he knows his next step is to put the door on. He's not surprised. It's in progress. His job is to make sure he gets the next step done in the assembly so that it can be ready to go. He's not expecting a finished product. Let me assure you this. God is not expecting a finished product. He considers us unfinished. We are like the door, and he is the assembly line getting us ready for what he's doing in us. And he's not surprised when he sees sin in our lives. He's going to help us to approach that. He's going to confront it. He's not going to let it go. But he's not wondering, what's wrong with this product? I needed a perfect product to put out. We are a work in progress. And he's not finished with us yet. And that is encouraging. That gives us hope. And verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint. Hope does not put us to shame. The idea behind it, we're not going to be ashamed or disappointed. Okay, I put all my hope into this, and where did it get me? No, it's a full-fledged hope. It's a guaranteed hope because God has given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. He's poured out his love on us. We've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that shows us that he is going to finish that work. He is going to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not finished with me yet. That's cause for rejoicing. We must rejoice in our identity in Christ because God considers us righteous, because God considers us unfinished, because God considers us valuable. God considers us valuable. Here's a struggle I think would be easy to face. Feeling worthless. Feeling not good enough. Feeling inadequate. Whether it's because of the struggles we face here on this earth, whether it's because of our sin, whatever it might be, verses 6 through 8 here. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It'd be easy to if we look at our sin, we really recognize our brokenness and how much we don't measure up. I think it would be, we should say along with Isaiah, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a broken man. I've just seen how amazing God is, and I'm not adequate. Recognizing our sin. In fact, let me dare to say this. I am not worth dying for. I am not worth dying for. Now imagine taking a man off a death row who's done some despicable things, killed some people, hurt some people, done awful things. What his punishment is just. Would you be willing to say, let that man go and go ahead and put me to death instead in his place? Anybody willing to do that? Let that man go. But it says in here in Scripture in Romans 5, while we were, here's how it describes us here, we're not worth it. While we were still weak, the right time Christ died. For who? The ungodly. We were weak, we were ungodly. Verse 8 says we were sinners. I mean, maybe for a good person someone would die. If I had a relationship with that person, yeah, I'd put myself in to save my wife or my children or my parents. Yeah, take me. But for the bad people out there, the people who've done horrible things, I'll just stay out of the way. Let justice be done. But when we realize that we're one of the bad people, we are right there. And Jesus is perfectly holy. He could have stayed out of the way, let justice be done. Our punishment was just. Let me say it again. I'm not worth dying for. But God says otherwise. Verse 8. But. I always like the but in Scripture. It means something good's coming after. It's some good news. I'm not worth dying for, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for me to get my act together. He didn't wait till I was 51% good deeds and 49% bad, or a certain high level of achievement, or until I was better than Jesus, which would never happen. He didn't wait till I was worth it. He said, I'm worth it. God says I am. In fact, Hebrews 2:10 also tells us this. It says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting for him that he would do that. Using suffering, the captain of our salvation bore the punishment on our behalf and brought many sons to glory. God, in other words, God placed love and value on us. I wasn't adequate. I wasn't worth it, but God said I am. God said each one of us was worth giving his son on our behalf. Let me get this straight. God didn't look at me and say, well, if I save Luke Scallon and get him on my team, oh boy, we would finally have a winning cut. God saw how weak, ungodly, and of a sinner I was. And he saw fitting to rescue me anyways, to bring me in. And he fixed his value on me, not because of me, because of him, because of Jesus. God considered me valuable when I wasn't good enough. No more, why can't you be like your brother? It's not a comparison among ourselves. It's a comparison to God, and then realizing that he stepped down on our behalf and placed that value on us. We must rejoice in our identity in Christ because we're righteous. God says so. God says he's not finished with us yet. God says we're valuable to him. And God considers us accepted. God considers us accepted. In verses 9 through 11, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I was an enemy, had enmity with God. Again, that idea of war, we were on opposite sides. In fact, we couldn't come together. I couldn't stand in his presence. The conflict that of once enemies, now we have an intimate relationship with God, a relationship meant to go deep, to be one together, a oneness with Him, that relationship is restored. In fact, we see the word there, reconciliation, which means from enmity to friendship. The relationship is restored. That's exactly what that means. And literally, the idea there is an exchange. When you reconcile accounts, another accounting word, you make sure they're all evened up, that you've done the adequate exchange there so that everything is even. And that's the accounting that it's going to go into in verses 12 through 21 that show how God has evened it up with our sin and with the one man, Jesus Christ, that we could be accounted righteous, declared righteous. It's an exchange. Actually, 2 Corinthians 5:21 does well to summarize that exchange, which says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus became our sin, took it to the cross, and we became God's righteousness. Perfect exchange. I couldn't sell you a bag of my garbage for $100. Couldn't grab a bag straight out of the garbage can, wrap it up, and try to sell it for riches. Yet, God bought all of our garbage with all of His riches. We can't imagine an exchange like that. He became our sin so that we could become His righteousness. And now we are restored in that relationship, brought back to God through Jesus Christ. And we belong. We belong. We are made a part of Him. We belong together as a part of His body. That's who we are. I am righteous. I am unfinished. I am valuable and I'm accepted. I belong. And He says, much more so, more than that, I'm saved by His death and I'm transformed into His life. If dying was enough, that I've been justified, made righteous by His blood, much more shall I be saved by Him from the wrath of God. He's doing something even more beyond that. If while we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. He didn't just die and conquer sins. He rose again, and He gives us victory. And there's something far beyond that that we are a part of. And we're accepted in Him, and we're being transformed. And He's going to do something great. That's His grace. Cause for rejoicing. That's why He wraps this passage up, telling us who we are, with giving us reason to rejoice. Righteous, unfinished, valuable, acceptable. That's who I am. Not because of me, because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. Grace which I didn't earn. Grace means unearned favor. I couldn't gain that for myself, but I've obtained access by faith in what Jesus has done. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we're standing. We're standing in that grace. Standing in that grace. It's as easy as trusting Jesus as our Savior that we have access and we're standing in it. It's the greatest thing ever. And it's grace that keeps us standing. Grace keeps me standing. When I can't uphold myself, when I can't go on anymore, grace keeps me standing. When I'm feeling not good enough, grace keeps me standing. When I'm facing broken relationships, grace keeps me standing. When I don't know how to fix my problems, grace keeps me standing. When I'm convicted of sin, grace keeps me standing. When I'm tempted to despair, grace keeps me standing. When I have nothing left but God, grace keeps me standing. Grace, which I have access to by faith, that I'm standing in. Grace keeps me standing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.